This is the Anthem CDA podcast, a church in the heart of downtown Coeur d'Alene. Join us as we seek the presence of God, learn from His Word, and build lifelong connections. We hope this week's teaching brings life and encouragement. Welcome to Anthem.
I want to take a second to remind us of kind of where we've been over the last couple weeks. Every year, we do these 2 weeks of prayer and fasting, and it's an opportunity at the beginning of our year to sort of recenter our hearts and our minds around what matters as we enter into this next year. It's also an opportunity for us to try something, to practice some things, like fasting, for some of us that have never done that before, or some of us that have done it before. It's been a while, but it's to step into something together to again, recenter ourselves. And so prayer and fasting are amazing disciplines in the spiritual life that point us back, that anchor us to Christ. And two Sundays ago, I talked about this idea of rendering our hearts, that it was God's invitation away from our religious performance and towards honest repentance in our lives. Last Sunday, we talked about what it is that hunger reveals, that fasting doesn't create something new in us. It actually exposes what was already there. It reveals our dependencies in our lives. And for the past 2 weeks, many of you have stepped into prayer and fasting. Again, some of you for the first time. And what this does as you step into these moments is it disrupts your routines. Did anybody feel that over the last 2 weeks in any way? That it's a disruption. It doesn't feel like what you're used to. Some of you, you felt hungry. Some of you, you felt resistance. But what it also does is it sort of gives us a taste of clarity, and it gives us a taste of dependence in ways that are really hard to experience otherwise in this life. And the reason that we do this every year isn't so that prayer and fasting become a once-a-year event that we participate in as a church. It's so that we're given a taste of something that can actually shape the rest of our lives. At Garden Church, one of our values is presence over performance. And so we say that being with God is more important than doing for God, that the things we do for God should be a result of us being with Him, knowing Him. We also say that we value being formed together over time. And I find this season really special because it's not about proving anything. It's about learning how to stay attentive to God's presence and allowing these practices to form us beyond these 2 weeks. And so it's great that we've had these 2 weeks. My prayer for you guys is that what we participated in the last 2 weeks actually forms our lives moving forward, that you taste something that you're like, I need this more present in my life on a regular basis, not just once a year. And I wonder, you know, the stories of what the stories are of what God potentially did, spoke to you, like how He moved in the last couple weeks. Like, how did God tangibly show up in your life? Who are you becoming as a result of what we've experienced the last 2 weeks? And so today really is about learning to live from God's presence. How does it inform our lives? Not just about praying for a season or a moment or at an event, but actually having a life that begins with prayer in His presence. And it's His presence, and it's our moments of prayer and communication with Him, communion with Him, that shape the rest of our lives. Has anybody in this room ever heard of a gentleman named Brother Lawrence? Yeah, some of you. I want to just a quick side tangent to talk about this man's life. But there's this man named Brother Lawrence. Several hundred years ago, mid-1600s, and this man, Brother Lawrence, his birth name was actually Nicholas Herman, and he was given the name Brother Lawrence. He lived in 17th century France during a time of like crazy religious turmoil in his country. There was massive reform in the Catholic Church happening at this time, and the Protestants were being persecuted by the Catholics during this time. The Protestants were being pushed out of France. And so church buildings were, the Protestant church buildings were literally being destroyed and torn down. Pastors, Protestant pastors, were being exiled out of France. Lay people at the time were being forced to either convert to Catholicism, flee France, or practice their faith secretly. There was a lot of turmoil just within the body of Christ during this time. And this man named Brother Lawrence joins this Carmelite monastery later in his life. He wasn't a priest. This man wasn't a theologian. He wasn't a preacher. He was just a lay person that goes to serve in this monastery, this brother. And that meant that he didn't hold any sort of like public teaching positions. He didn't have a role. He didn't have a platform. Like actually his work was really practical, very repetitive, and largely unseen, what it is that he participated in this monastery. So he stayed out of like the very politicized and very public reform of the Catholic Church. He sort of retreated into like an internal place, just focusing on the work that he was called to in this monastery. And he focused a lot of his time and attention on his own inner devotion to the Lord instead of like being really active in political spheres and the theological aspects of this Catholic Reformation that was taking place at the time. For most of his life in this monastery, he worked in the kitchen. That was his role. He cooked meals. He washed dishes. He scrubbed pots and pans. He did the same boring, ordinary work every single day. Work that many of us in this room would have assumed was spiritually insignificant. Like there just wasn't much to it. Or work that we would assume at best was just kind of a distraction from what we would call real prayer. And yet something really unexpected happened in this man's life. People began traveling from all over, like long distances, just to speak to this man. They'd come to just get an opportunity to speak with him. Not because he had a position, but because of his presence. There was something about him. And those who spent time with this man sensed the steadiness in him. They sensed that there was a depth to him. They sensed that this man had been with God. Like it felt rare at this time where there was very pious individuals, like this pious attitude amongst some of those that worked in this monastery. But yet for him, he was largely unseen, focused more on his own internal walk with the Lord, while his peers were so focused on this Catholic Reformation that was happening and the highly politicized side of the religious movement at that time. But this man, like his faith wasn't compartmentalized. There was something amazing about his presence. And when people asked this man about prayer, Brother Lawrence said that he had stopped trying to separate prayer from daily activity. Like instead, he practiced remaining aware of God's presence in everything that he did. While he chopped vegetables, he said, he was aware of God's presence. While he washed dishes, he was aware of God's presence. While he was walking from one task to another, he was aware, constantly aware of God's presence. In one of his letters, he wrote this. He said, "The time of business does not differ with me from the time of prayer. And in the noise and clatter of my kitchen, I possess God in as great tranquility as if I were upon my knees at the Blessed Sacrament." What an amazing sentence. Brother Lawrence wasn't saying that he prayed more than other people. He wasn't saying that he refused to stop being aware of God, but that prayer, again, wasn't something that he stepped away from his life to participate in, but prayer was actually the place that he lived from. That was his message. And I'm not sure about you, but that idea like really confronts me in a really good way, honestly. Because many of us have just spent two intentional weeks in some form of prayer, fasting, or trying to make this regular rhythms in our life. Some of us, we disrupted our routines over the last 2 weeks. Some of us, we created extra space in our life to spend time with the Lord. We leaned in, we focused. And many of us will ask the question, what happens next? What do you do after, like, you have these spiritual highs. Anybody ever go to camp when you were a kid and you had this like mountaintop experience with the Lord and you go home, you're like, what's the point of life now, right? Like, I just experienced this mountaintop moment with the Lord and life means nothing at this point. And you reach these crescendos in life where you maybe learn to prioritize the Lord in a way that you hadn't before. And it's like an event. It has a beginning and an end. And then you ask yourself, like, what happens next? Like, do I just slowly return to normal life now? Like, do we treat prayer like this meaningful season that has an end to it? Or do we learn as a people how to live from a place of prayer? And I think that question sort of sits at the heart of what Scripture teaches. We read this passage this morning in Colossians 4:2. And I want you to read it. It's short, it's simple, but I want you to take it in. Paul says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. That verse carries so much weight in this short passage. What is it that Paul is describing? Is he describing a moment of prayer? Like just an event? No, he's describing this posture, this rhythm, like a new way of life. And notice the word that he uses to start this sentence. Continue steadfastly in prayer. He doesn't say start praying. He doesn't say pray more intensely. He says continue. He says stay, remain, like keep showing up. We're not trying to be spiritual giants. We're not trying to be these heroes of the faith. We're called to faithfulness over time. Man, there was a book that I read on my sabbatical a couple years ago that just wrecked me by a man named Eugene Peterson. If you have a chance to read his biography, go read it. Because what you realize in this man was, I mean, we know him as the guy who, you know, helped write or wrote the Message translation, that he spent like over a decade of his life like writing this paraphrased version of Scripture. He's a man that pastored in the same church for almost 40 years and almost hated every moment of it. And you read about like his communion with God, and most of the time he's asking God to remove him from his place. I don't want to pastor these people. I actually don't like them. Like he's so real and honest. And he wrote a book in the early 80s called Long Obedience in the Same Direction. An amazing book about what it means to be steadfast and faithful. What it means to stay and to not retreat and leave. And it just rocked me, you guys. Like, it rocked me because, not because I hate you and I want out of this role. But it rocked me because, like, I just began to realize, man, there are so many pillars of the faith, men and women that have gone before me, that have struggled to remain and have had to continue to choose faithfulness over the next sexiest thing that was thrown at them in this world. There's many, like he would pray, God, give me an opportunity to pastor at a different church. And he put his application in. This was a guy that had written many books, was kind of on the speaking tour in Christianity at the time. Everybody knew who he was. He pastored a church of less than 300 people for his whole career. In fact, what's amazing is if you study what happened afterwards, he retired after 40 years, handed the church over to somebody else, and within 2 years, the church was like 600 people. The church that he pastored for almost 40 years that couldn't get past 300. Like, it's crazy. Like, God has a way about him. He's called us to just be faithful, not be heroes, not try to show up and be, like, big and showy and, like, I'm just going to have significant impact. Like, when I gave my life to Jesus at 17, that's what I wanted. I want to have just significant impact. Everybody in this world is going to get saved as a result of my ministry, you know? And it's just like, it's so prideful and so arrogant. But what we don't want to hear is like, man, what if the Lord has called me to wash dishes and chop vegetables and to remain faithful and grounded in Him through every single minute of it? That's not the American way. Most of us in this room are hoping that there's a way pitched to us that gives us a lot of clout and credibility and a platform that we can be heroes in the faith and just conquer, like literally take the gates of hell by storm. Everybody's gonna get saved. And that's not a bad desire. But what about steadfastness and faithfulness and long obedience? I honestly think that we don't drift from prayer through moments of crisis in our life. I think we drift from prayer in seasons of stability, to be honest with you. I think the farthest we are from God is most of the time when we're stable and things feel good because we don't need Him. And I had this image this week of when I learned how to drive. And what do they tell you when you learn how to drive? Keep your hands at what? 9 and 3, right? I'm just kidding. 10 and 2. And I remember like when I first started driving and every time I'd get in the car, I was like this. Like everything's right. You know, I drove a stick shift at the time. But you're like. And you were so attentive to the road. It was just like my hands aren't coming off the steering wheel. I'm gonna listen to everything they told me. I'm just gonna keep my eyes on the road and I'm gonna do a good job driving, right? What happens 5 years later? Or for me, it's more like driving with my knee. You got your phone out, adjusting the radio. I mean, like, over time, what happens is that we become just inattentive. We're no longer focused anymore. And I think our prayer life, I think our walk with Jesus over time, if we're not attentive to it, it moves from a place where at the very beginning where we were so attentive to what God was doing and just wanting to keep our eyes on the road and follow Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then over time, we get so comfortable. And you slowly slouch. And you're just kind of cruising through life. I love the Lord. But I'm not as attentive as I used to be. And what once required dependence becomes something that's just automated for us. And if I can just speak to that in our current, like our modern age, Christianity, it is so easy for us to just kick our followership of Jesus into automation. Like the thing that once demanded our awareness, that actually required something of me, becomes just background noise in my life. And it's not even because we're rebellious and we're like, forget God, I'm gonna do my own thing. It's actually because you're comfortable. And this is why Paul says, continue steadfastly in prayer. What did Paul know? He knew your proclivity. The fact that it would be easy to kickstart into automation mode to kind of just get comfortable. And so he sends this reminder to continue steadfastly in prayer and to be watchful in it with thanksgiving. And this is exactly where Jesus' words begin to confront us in John 15, 4 and 5. This whole section on abiding. Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do what? absolutely nothing. Nothing. So imagine trying to live your life for Jesus in cruise control and comfort apart from him. You can do nothing. Good luck keeping that car on the road. Good luck. There's a reason everything in your life is freaking you out. There's a reason why this world is impacting you the way that it is, because you've taken your hands off of the wheel and you've got comfortable and you've stopped paying attention. And the moments like we've been in the last 2 weeks, like if I can just remind you of anything, it wasn't so that you participate in 2 weeks in prayer and fasting so that we could get to the end of this, have this big feast tonight and be like, oh, we did it. I can't wait till 27. It was so that there was something that you sensed, that you walked in. There was some level of attentiveness. Even if you fasted one day in the last 2 weeks, there was some moment in the last 2 weeks that felt like you aligned with God for a brief moment enough to taste and experience him, to know that it's not something you need to file away for another year, but something that we have to learn to continue to live in. This needs to be a regular part of our lives. To abide means to remain. It means to stay connected. It means literally to make your home somewhere, to make your home in him. And prayer is one of the ways that we abide. Prayer is how we sort of resist this illusion that we can live life in and of our own strength. And living from prayer isn't about adding prayer to your life. It's about refusing to live disconnected from the source itself. Jesus doesn't say, apart from me, you'll struggle. He says, apart from me, you can do absolutely nothing. Nothing. And what makes this even more sobering is that Jesus himself lived life this way to model it for you and I. When Jesus needed clarity, what did Jesus do? He prayed. When Jesus faced pressure in his life, what did Jesus do? He withdrew to pray and spend time with the Father. When Jesus prepared for a major decision that was ahead, he spent entire nights in prayer, communing with his Father. Like, prayer was not a religious obligation for Jesus. It can't be for you and I. It was the place that he returned to in order to live faithfully. You want to live a steadfast and faithful and consistent life? Then go be with the only source of steadfastness and faithfulness and consistency. Spend time with him and learn from him. And if the Son of God himself lived this way, then prayer isn't a sign of weakness, it's a sign of wisdom. Paul goes on to say, again, in Colossians 4:2, that we are to be what? Watchful in prayer. Like, how can we be watchful in prayer? Well, watchfulness isn't reactionary, and watchfulness isn't anxiety. Watchfulness is attentiveness. There's an awareness to it. And prayer trains us to notice when hurry begins to rule our life, when self-reliance begins to creep in, when distraction replaces dependency on him in your life. And then Paul anchors prayer in thanksgiving by saying that we are to remain watchful in prayer with thanksgiving. I mean, there's so much in this one sentence. Like, if you're ever wondering where to start in prayer, start with thanksgiving. Start from a place of gratitude, because thanksgiving keeps prayer relational instead of transactional. And many of us are trained subconsciously to treat prayer as a transactional thing, where I go to God when I want something from God. I pray because I need God to do X, Y, and Z. Well, I want you to look at a man like Brother Lawrence and tell me that he treated prayer transactionally in his life. Because if he treated it transactionally, he'd probably be saying things like, God, is there a better gig that you could give me than what it is that I'm doing now. God, remove me from this situation and give me something that just feels better, you know, because this is boring. It's monotonous. The couple times I've been to India, I often struggled with this as I saw people that were caught up in a caste system, even as believers. And they're never gonna make their way out of the place in society that they're in. And from an American perspective, that sounds ridiculous. You're gonna be cleaning streets your whole life because your dad cleaned streets and your grandfather cleaned streets. So that is going to be your lot in life. That is the caste that you are in, and you will never work your way out of it. And so what does long obedience in that direction look like? What does it look like to be faithful when you might be in the most monotonous position of your life, but there's still a way for you to flourish and to prosper in the midst of monotony? It can happen, but that's not what the American culture teaches us. The American culture always teaches us that you're on a ladder and that you're always climbing something and that you won't be here forever. Anybody tell you when you were kids, like, you won't be broke forever? Anybody ever hear that? Like, it won't be like that forever. Someday you'll have money. I remember Heather and I were like 35, and I remember looking at her saying, like, I don't think that's ever gonna happen. You know, like, maybe it's time to write that off. Like, I've been hopeful that, like, we won't be broke forever, but I guess that's our lot. You know what I mean? But that's what we're told in our society. So it's hard to live life content, aware, stable, steadfast, faithful, when in your mind, there's always a place that you need to be, and you're always trying to attain to that place. And so it's never about being faithful where you're at. It's about figuring out what faithfulness might look like if you got to the place that you want to be. And then when you never get there, you feel disappointed in God because he didn't get you where you wanted to go. Man, what a vicious cycle. I understand why people get mad at God, because in their mind, God needs to do all the things that they want him to do. He wasn't sovereign. It wasn't about what he wanted. It wasn't about steadfastness and faithfulness. It was about getting what I want. And if God doesn't get me what I want, then God isn't real. So why would I serve God if he doesn't get me where I want to go and give me the things that I want? Where's God in that? I'm done. And they walk away. So Paul anchors this whole text in thanksgiving. Then there's this amazing text in Hebrews 4:16 that I kind of want to end on this morning. He says this. He says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Who's heard that passage before? Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace in time of need. When you read this, there's sort of two words there that this verse hinges on. It says, let us then with confidence do what? Draw near. Really interesting. In the Greek, the way this is phrased, we may read it as though, like, we have to do something to draw near to God, but the way this word actually reads in the Greek is there's action on your behalf that comes to this place of drawing near to the throne of grace. But the amazing part about this word is that it actually has this connotation that there's a reciprocated piece to this, that as you begin to draw near, the King draws near to you. That it's not all on you, but you begin to take steps to draw near to the throne of grace, and the King comes near to you as well. That he's not just some distant person that you have to chase down and you're on this, like, lifelong maze to try to find the throne room of grace. But that as you draw near, he meets you in that place. Now, this idea of drawing near, it does have this sense that there's something required of you. Are you going to choose to do this? And many of us struggle to pray because we functionally believe that God is distant. We functionally believe that God is disappointed with us, or we functionally believe that God is very difficult to approach. He's the king. But scripture says something completely opposite, that prayer is actually an invitation. We draw near not because of our confidence, but because of his grace. And even when we don't know what to say, scripture meets us there. Like it says in Romans 8:26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. If there's moments that you don't know what to pray, that's a great place to be because the Spirit knows what it is that you need. And oftentimes I come to moments of prayer without knowing what to say. It happens a lot for me. And in those moments, I have a choice. Disengage altogether because I don't know what to say. Or lean in and trust that the Spirit knows what it is I need and wait upon the Lord and calm my heart and rest and continue to lean in. There are moments where we can be convinced that we don't know what to say, and so we shouldn't pray at all. And for some of us, not knowing what to pray is a sign of failure and can lead to a lot of guilt and shame. But I want to remind you this morning that silence is not absence, that weakness is not disqualification, that prayer begins with availability, not clarity. I often approach God in prayer without clarity, but I want to be available. God is not looking for you to approach him with all the answers and the right things to say. Prayer wasn't something that he stepped into and out of. It was the place that Brother Lawrence lived. What does that look like for us? As we wrap up this morning, I want to slow us down for a second. And I want just one image to settle into your hearts as we wrap up. That Hebrews 4:16 passage tells us to draw near to the throne of grace. Now, that language is so powerful, only if you'll allow it to be. Because in the ancient world, you did not casually approach a king. That didn't happen. You didn't wander into the throne room. You didn't speak unless you were spoken to. You didn't come close unless you were actually invited. And so to stand before a king meant that you were in the presence of real authority and real power. You were in the presence of somebody who had power literally over life and death. Like the room itself was designed to remind you that you were small. And the king sat up on the throne and he was above you and he was much bigger and more in charge than you were. And so the room was intentionally designed like that. And the one seated on the throne, again, was the one in charge, and you felt very small as you came into the throne room. But your posture mattered, right? Your words mattered. Your distance mattered. And I want you to imagine that scene for a second. The doors open. The throne room itself comes into view. The weight of this moment that you're in begins to like settle on your chest and you realize how serious this is. You begin to be aware of like the majesty of the king that you're standing before, the authority that he has, like the power of this king before you. And then you imagine being told not to stand at a distance. Imagine that. The king says, come closer. Come on, come near. Don't remain silent. I'm not asking you to be quiet. I actually want you to speak. Don't approach me in fear. I want you to approach me in confidence because you know who I actually am. And this is what prayer does. Prayer brings us into the throne room of God so that we don't just hover around on the edges. We don't just shout at God from a distance. We don't just see him. but we actually draw near. Like we actually look the King in the face. We actually bring our needs before him. We come before him with thanksgiving and with gratitude. We bring before him even all of our weaknesses and our failures. And we realize that there's hope in his presence, that everything in us, all our failure and our frailty, everything that has distanced us from him, that the chasm has been crossed because the King cares about how close you are to him. And grace means that you are welcomed, that you're not just tolerated, that you're welcomed. Grace means that you're received, that you're not evaluated. And yet so many of us come before God and we're just like, what does he think of me? Oh man, he knows all my junk. Like he must be so pissed off at me. I've done so much wrong. But this passage has this idea that like you draw near to the King, the King draws near to you, and he's receiving you. And you're approaching the throne with confidence, not because you're worthy of what it is he's bestowing upon you, but because Jesus went before you and paid the price, that his grace abounds. Read Hebrews 4:16 again. Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Prayer is stepping into the throne room and trusting that the King actually wants you near. He's for you. And so here's the invitation for us this morning and how I want to wrap up. I want to invite you into three different sort of postures of prayer this morning. One, there's some of you that God's inviting you to pray some really bold prayers right now that you've been afraid to pray. And I want to remind you this morning that God doesn't need your convincing, but he's inviting you to draw near with confidence. Two, some of us, God's inviting you to pray thankful prayers. The level of cynicism in your life, the level of you constantly convincing yourself that you have nothing to be grateful or thankful for, needs to be combated with a heart of gratitude. Because this King cares deeply about you and he sees you. And as you approach him this morning with prayers of thanksgiving, you don't do it because everything is resolved in the moment and all of a sudden you feel dandy, but because gratitude anchors us to truth and it anchors us to grace at the same time. And then the third is this, is I want some of you to pray formative prayers this morning. Prayers that don't just ask God to change your circumstances. That's weak prayer. But prayers, again, not for us to get something from God, but prayers that invite God to shape us, even in the circumstances we find ourselves in. To do a work that's so deep in us that the circumstances don't need to change in order for us to become content, because we'd actually rather be formed into more of the image of God than to constantly want something out of him or for our life to get comfortable and to get what we want. And for some of you, you've been praying and asking God to change the circumstance. And maybe this morning the prayer isn't, God, change this so I feel better, but it's, God, how are you forming me in the midst of this? Who is it that you're calling me to be? How are you shaping me and forming me to be? Because the person I want to be looks more like Jesus, not more like a comfortable, complacent American Christian. So I'm gonna ask the worship team to come up. And in a second, I'm going to ask you to come forward. And here's sort of the real talk, is that if your pride would keep you from coming forward, or your inadequacy would keep you from coming forward, or your inexperience in prayer would keep you from coming forward, then you're approaching him for all the wrong reasons. I'm going to ask you to come and approach him with confidence this morning, that he knows what you need, that nothing else matters but him, because he's worthy, because God is able, because there's nobody else in the room who should matter except him this morning. And so often, it's like people, circumstances, our pride, our ego, that keeps us from approaching the throne of God with confidence, because we're so afraid of either what other people think or whether or not I'm going to get out of this transaction what it is that I want out of it. And I'm going to ask you this morning to just come and approach him. Raw, wherever you're at, to just come and approach him. Like, if you feel prompted this morning to come forward, come forward. If you want to kneel, kneel. If you want to stand, you want to move around the room. If you want to pray quietly, if you want to have somebody pray with you, whatever it is this morning, I want you to know that the space is open, that I care much more about you engaging the living God right now and approaching his throne with confidence than I do about all your worries and anxieties about what people will think. I just pray that those things would drown away in a moment like this, because he's so good. He's so worthy, you guys. Coming before him this morning isn't about having the right words to say. It's just a simple. And the things have been rough. You may come this morning because you want to give thanks. You may come this morning because you're tired of living at a distance and you want prayer to shape your life again. You may come forward this morning with no words at all, and that's okay. Because Scripture tells us that when we don't know what to pray, the Spirit himself intercedes on our behalf. Your presence here is prayer enough. And so I hope that as a church, we are a people that don't just talk about prayer, but a people that will approach boldly, courageously, come before the throne of God this morning. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, calm your minds and your hearts. The first question I'd have you ask yourself is, what is it that would keep you from coming forward this morning and approaching his throne with grace? What would keep you from taking that step this morning? Is it your pride? Is it a lack of words to say? Is it an unbelief that even if you come forward and you bring some things before God, that you just won't see anything change? Is it hurt and pain because of what you've experienced and how difficult things have been? Like, how can God allow me to go through this in my life? It feels unbearable. And this morning, I'm going to say, you may not get any of the answers. But what I can guarantee you is that you can come into his presence, and hopefully his presence will be enough for us to form us, to shape us. And so this altar's open. I'm going to say come. Some of you need to come forward and pray bold prayers this morning that you've been afraid to pray. Some of you need to come forward this morning and just say, thank you. God, fill my heart with gratitude because everything in my life wants to convince me that I have nothing to be grateful for, but you are good. And some of you need to come forward this morning and ask God to form and to shape you because your attitude and outlook on the situation you find yourself in doesn't give God room for God to actually form and shape you in and through it. And so come forward. These altars are open. There's carpets here if you want to kneel. Come forward. He sees you. Can't help but not have this image of like as you begin to approach the throne, it's not about everything you can do to get there because he's meeting you in that place. He's drawing near to you as you draw near to him. He's not a God that it just expects you to do everything. He's a God that actually did everything within his power to overcome the chasm, to give you the opportunity to come before him. Receive his grace this morning. To be thankful when the world tells you you have nothing to be thankful for. Come forward. Jesus, thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you for the gift of gratitude. Lord, that we can stand here this morning knowing that there's so much going on in our lives. And it's so easy for us to be convinced that we have little to be grateful for. But the reality is you, in and of yourself, are the prized possession, the treasure. Reshape our hearts and our minds, God. Renew our perspectives. As a church, would we be a praying church? God, guard us from becoming just a protected people that really try to remove themselves from any vulnerability or any ability to approach you because we're just so afraid of what we might experience or what we won't experience. But this morning, we open our hearts up to you, and I ask that prayer not be just a moment that we enter into, but a life that we commit to. Make us a steadfast people, a faithful people, a people of your presence in a time and day in our world where people don't need another solution. They don't need another quick fix. They don't need more money or a better job, though they think those are the things that they need. What they need is your presence to be the thing that informs every decision they make, your presence to be the thing that steps in when everything else in life tells them they have nothing to look forward to. You are the gift, and it's your presence that shapes us and molds us. It's your presence that renews us and forms us into these people that can follow after you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, God, that can have a perspective that doesn't make sense in this world. I pray for your presence to abound, God. There's those in this room that have distanced themselves from you because it feels too painful to enter into the throne room, to come before you in all their inadequacy. Even in all their sin and failure, it just is like not possible for them to approach you. But I pray, Jesus, right now for your power and your strength. God, for you to call us past our junk in confidence to approach your throne this morning, to realize just the weight of what we get to experience in your presence. Thank you, Jesus, for the chasm that you crossed to give us this invitation, for your sacrifice,
death, your resurrection. Thank you for the new life that you've breathed into us. God, let us not be a people that live this side of heaven powerlessly. May that not even be amongst us, God, a thought, but a people who live in the power and the presence of God, that recognize that because of your resurrection, there's life and power given to us through you, Jesus. May your Spirit guide us, protect us, watch over us. God, as people right now are praying bold prayers, I pray, Jesus, that you'd meet them where they're at. God, as people are praying these formative prayers, God, shape them, give them a renewed mind. You're good. In this room that needs some people to surround them and pray for them right now? Would you raise your hand? That's you. Anybody? Okay. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to reach out to us or see what we currently have going on as a church, head to anthemcda.com or find us on social media at anthemcda. We can't wait to see you next week.